Well, welcome back in the room, everyone. If you'll find your spot and turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and when you get there, please stand. We'll wait just a few moments for you to get ready, and then we will hear our passage read.
Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note, so don't worry. I hope we can get a little deeper than Bobby McFerrin this morning. But he's tapping into something, isn't he, in that song, that it is nearly a universal experience that we wrestle with worry and happiness. And we want to move from one to the other. It doesn't take long to look through headlines. I just did a quick Google search, came across a couple of headlines. The first one, American adults express increasing anxiousness in annual poll. Stress and sleep are key factors impacting mental health. These are 2024 results, and they show that 43% of adults feel like they're more anxious this year than they were the previous year. They're especially anxious about current events, the economy, the election, gun violence. Or another one titled from Psychology Today, America the Anxious. Every morning brings a new headline, a fresh worry, a creeping sense that the world is shifting beneath our feet. From rising costs and social tension to 24/7 news cycles that never rest, Americans are feeling it in our cores. Anxiety has become a part of our daily lives. More than half of adults report clinical levels of anxiety, and more than half report feeling more anxious now than they did a year ago. One in five adults is living with a diagnosed anxiety disorder. Across our country, millions struggle with restless nights, racing thoughts, and a deep feeling of unease. We are among the most anxious human beings on the planet, a quiet reflection of the times we are living in. It's all over our culture, our news. Perhaps you've even read or listened to the 2024 number one New York Times bestselling book, The Anxious Generation, how the great rewiring of childhood is causing an epidemic of mental illness. It's a very fascinating book that talks about the change that happened in 2007 with the release of the first iPhone, and as that replaced kids playing outside with their friends, what it's doing to us with our anxiety. But it's not just out there in the world. One article in the Journal of Biblical Counseling says this: perhaps no single problem plagues people more than worry or anxiety. It may arise suddenly. It may accompany you daily. It saps your sleep, drains your joy, exhausts your energy, ruins your relationships, and aggravates your body ailments. For some people, worry is chronic and crippling. Listen to this. For all of us, worry is one of the most typical everyday sins. For all of us, worry is one of the most typical everyday sins. Perhaps you even react to such a statement as that. I did when I read it. It just seems a little simplistic just to call anxiety one of our most normal and everyday sins. I recently taught the high school group a few weeks ago on anxiety from Philippians chapter 4. And one of the things that we discussed in our conversation about it was we don't often feel like anxiety is a choice. It doesn't feel like something that's always under my control. I don't wake up some mornings and say, you know, I think today will be the day I choose to feel anxious about everything. We don't approach our day like that, thinking I'm going to choose worry or anxiety instead of faith. And yet we have to wrestle with this command from Jesus and the command from Paul in Philippians 4 that both command us not to be anxious. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just, hey, you'll have a better life if. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. They both tell us in very simple terms, stop it. But thankfully, they both don't stop there. They give us reasons not to worry and tell us what to do instead. And so this should give us hope this morning. I don't come up here to preach this sermon as one who has figured out how to do this perfectly. I find anxiety to be a pretty regular companion in my own life. And yet, we have to wrestle with what Jesus tells us. And not just wrestle with it. We need to find hope in what Jesus tells us this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. My hope this morning is that we don't make peace with our anxiety. My hope is that we can live a deeper life of faith and find hope in the knowledge that God knows what we need. God knows what we need, and He cares for every detail of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just super aware this morning as I preach this of the feeling that I'm a hypocrite. And yet also the feeling that I am among many others who struggle and wrestle with some of the same things. So Lord, we both, all of us in the room, we want to sit under your word, to hear it, believe it, obey it, find joy and hope and comfort in it for the sake of your name and your glory. So help us, Lord, to hear these words of Jesus, perhaps with fresh ears. Lord, I especially pray for those who might struggle with anxiety in a particularly chronic or debilitating way, that these words from Jesus would bring life and hope and not condemnation. That we would find life through your word, that you would awaken our faith and strengthen us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our three points this morning are, first, the reasons we worry, then the reasons we should not worry, and the kingdom alternative to worry. The reasons we worry, the reasons we should not worry, and the kingdom alternative to worry. Look back at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He just starts right there. And yet, if we just started right here, we would miss something that we need to see, and that's the therefore. So we need to look back and see, what was Jesus talking about right before this, to know how is Jesus just all of a sudden deciding to teach on worry and anxiety? No, he just finished talking about God and money. He isn't changing subjects in verse 25. It's no mistake that Jesus goes from speaking of laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal, to talking about anxiety. Now, money is not the exclusive domain of worry and anxiety, but man, is it a huge one. Regardless of how poor or how rich one might be, it takes no effort to launch into the what ifs and anxieties that come about in your life. It's not a matter of how much you have or don't have. Our struggle with anxiety around money and possessions is universal. So in this passage, we need to remember that Jesus has already said, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You can't serve God and money. Don't be anxious about what? About the things that money can provide. When we think about Jesus' original audience, what do we think the risks or dangers were for them? What might they be anxious about? Well, Jesus mentions here food and drink and clothing. Many of these people listening to Jesus would have been living a subsistence lifestyle. They were fishermen and farmers. They were extremely dependent on things like the weather for their living. If we experience a drought, our grass turns brown. If they experienced a drought, they could starve. So Jesus talking about being worried about food and clothing to us may seem simple. But these Jews under Roman rule, they could get a new local leader or a new emperor, and things in their life could change drastically. In our society, there's such strong safety nets that we don't think of food and basic food and clothing as being a major issue. Of course, until SNAP runs out and the government shutdown affects our safety nets. But they faced real risks. This is not theoretical for them to talk about food and clothing. What about us today? What do we have reasons to worry today? And I think we can look at this and say, well, yes, we have reasons to worry. Now, I'm going to argue in a minute, we have reasons not to worry. And I don't think we need to limit our anxiety or worry about these, about money, food, or clothing. We can add jobs, housing, transportation, retirement, stock markets, tariffs. We're not far off if we go there. We might be surprised if we think how much of our life and anxieties revolve around provision and wealth and the benefits those things can buy. But in reality, our list of anxieties goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? It really includes anything that we think we need in order to be happy and healthy. Anything we think we need in order to be happy and healthy, we can worry about, be anxious about. And the truth is, since Adam and Eve, this has been the reality for mankind. Since the fall in the garden, the world has been full of brokenness, tragedy, and suffering. And sometimes this tragedy and suffering and brokenness comes very near to us, personally affecting ourselves or the ones that we love. And if we just think about the brokenness of the world and we realize that what's changed in our modern society is we don't just know about and wrestle with and think about the tragedy nearby. We can meditate on and think about and worry about the tragedies and difficulties far away. We can feel the effects of distant wars and hurricanes and earthquakes or economic downturns all the way across the globe. There may not actually be affecting us in any meaningful way, and yet we feel the effects of them. It affects how our souls respond to God. With technology, we can be rejected not just by a close friend, but by everyone on the internet for something that we say or do. Jesus is not trying to tell us that nothing in our life is going to go wrong and therefore we don't need to worry. That's not what Jesus is saying. So as we kind of process this passage, I want you to think this morning, what are the things that keep you awake at night? Or that wake you up in the middle of the night? Or that greet you first thing in the morning? Or interrupt your day? Is it a fear of loneliness? Is it wondering if your kids are going to turn out right? Is it wondering if you'll ever be able to have kids? Is it wondering, will I ever find a spouse? Will my marriage ever improve? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to experience ridicule from my coworkers or boss or neighbor? What about if I really mess up? What if I really blow it and fail at something? What if people found out about my past? We just had a word this morning about being chained to your past sins. Maybe that's a source of worry for you. Maybe you're wondering how you'll pay for that car repair or how you'll pay for those medical bills, or you're fearing that diagnosis. Is this persistent cough really lung cancer? What keeps you awake at night with worry? Are you wondering how you're going to care for that family member with Alzheimer's? See, Jesus is not saying you're not going to experience difficulty, and yet he commands us not to worry. So what are the reasons we worry? Well, there are a lot of difficult things in our lives. But worry is an attempt to feel in control of our future. Most of the things we just talked about are actually outside of our control, aren't they? But anxiety makes us feel like we're somehow taking control of those issues that we're concerned about. Somehow we think by worrying or being anxious that we're doing something about it. Pallison, in a really great article in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, says this: what you see in common with all the things we worry about, every single thing, is that they are uncertain. They're all iffy. Am I going to get that? Maybe, maybe not. If I have it, could I lose it? Maybe, maybe not. We worry about stuff that is inherently uncertain. But when we worry about it, we think we're in some way taking control of that future. Another reason we worry, or way to think about worry is a protest. It's a protest of God's providence. What is God's providence? God's providence is that he directs and sustains and upholds all things in creation according to his will. But when we worry, we are protesting God's providence. We're saying we're not sure he's knowledgeable enough or strong enough or loving enough to do what is right in our lives. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ the King is in control. God's providence is over all that he has made. But when we worry, we are protesting how God is reigning. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Which things are left out of that? No things, all things. He's working for the counsel of his will. So worry is essentially saying that God is not trustworthy in this endeavor. Either certain things are out of his control, or he cannot be trusted to do what is right, or he's somehow asleep at the wheel and going to miss something important. Therefore, I must focus my attention on this thing. So for us, what are some areas in your life where you're tempted to think God is not adequately or rightly directing all things? Where in your heart are you protesting? Perhaps silently, perhaps not knowingly, but you are protesting God's providence over all things. We'll come back to it at the end, but what are those things? Be specific in your life that are the cause of your worry and your anxieties. Is it money and job? Is it family or relationships? Is it health or suffering? Is it a wrong understanding of God's role in the universe or a wrong understanding of your role as a creature in the universe? What is the cause of your worry? But Jesus takes us beyond talking about the reasons for our worry, food, drink, clothing, and he gives us a lot of reasons not to worry. Life is complicated. There are a lot of things to get worried about, and yet Jesus commands us in this passage 3 times to stop worrying. Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not worry. But in God's mercy, he doesn't just command us. He actually gives us reasons why we should not worry, but should trust him. He's not required to do that. Jesus has complete authority just to say to us, don't worry. But in our text, Jesus, giving this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, gives us reasons and logic and help to bring us along with what he's saying. He gives us a handful of arguments. I think I've got 6 written down here in my notes. But first, anxiety obsesses over less important things. Anxiety obsesses over less important things. I get this from the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I've kind of hinted at this, but I think this reason actually hits us doubly. Because of our relative affluence, we actually have a difficult time relating to really being anxious for food and clothing. Let's just set the table. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't be anxious about whether we're going to go to this nice restaurant tonight or that nice restaurant tonight. Jesus is not telling his disciples, don't be anxious about whether you're going to have steak or chicken when you get home tonight. That's not the kind of anxiety Jesus is talking about. This is not the anxiety, ladies, of trying to remember, did I wear this outfit to church last week? Should I wear a different one this week? That's a different kind of anxiety. It's a different level of seriousness. So we take food and clothing for granted, but Jesus' original audience did not. They lived a little closer to these daily needs. Jesus has already taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is real for them. But Jesus is pushing beyond this. He's pushing beyond, I think, clothing and food when he says this: life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, what is really important? What is going to last into eternity? What things in our lives actually touch the eternal? Because those are what really matter. And no matter what our worries or our anxieties are, even if it's our daily food, compared to what touches eternal, it's not important. many of the situations in our lives feel like crises that are not truly crises in the kingdom of God. Losing your house to foreclosure feels like a crisis. It's not a crisis in the kingdom of God. Receiving a terminal illness diagnosis feels like a crisis. It is not a crisis in the kingdom of God. Not getting into the college that you want feels like a crisis. It's not a crisis in the kingdom of God. Being betrayed or estranged from a friend or family member is painful, but it's not a crisis in the kingdom of God, because life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances and painful circumstances, God is with us, and God will eventually renew all things in the coming of his kingdom in its fullness. And for his children, every tear will be wiped away. This is a reason we should not be anxious, because anxiety obsesses over the less important things. Next, God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So remember the context of Jesus' sermon. It wasn't in a building like this. He's out on the side of the mountain. Remember the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he's on the side of a mountain. So he's pointing to the birds here. Think of the birds. They neither toil nor spin. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. He's not asking them to think scientifically about how birds eat. It's not the dilemma. He probably notices some birds swooping down and grabbing that morsel of bread out of a little kid's hand. That's what I'm imagining. How do the birds eat? They steal your food. It's like when my family goes to the beach, right, and has a picnic. How do those birds eat? Well, they eat all of our food that my kids throw up in the air to see if they'll catch it. God feeds the birds of the air. Now, he's not saying that the birds just sit around and wait for God to drop food into their lap. And yet the birds are not anxious about how they're going to eat. God provides for them. What about the lilies of the field? They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Don't imagine your favorite florist shop. That's not what Jesus is pointing at. He's probably pointing to kind of the weedy flowers growing in the cracks of your driveway, right? They didn't do any, they weren't cultivated. Nobody set out to make them pretty, yet God made them pretty. And are you not of more value than these? So Jesus is saying, look at nature and realize you are made in the image of God, and God cares for you so much more than he cares for these birds or these flowers. And yet he provides for them. He cares for them. Number three, anxiety doesn't actually help anything. Verse 27 is, I appreciate this one. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I don't know which of the reasons Jesus gives is going to connect most with you, but this one rebukes me frequently. I mean, if I were to paraphrase it for other people like me, anxiety is stupid. It doesn't actually help anything. Now, Jesus asks a very simple question. Can you add a single cubit to your span? What in the world does that mean? I don't think he's saying, hey, if you're really short and you want to play professional basketball, ask, you know, just come up with 18 inches and you'll be taller. He's thinking you should look at the timeline of your life to imagine walking on a path and imagine when you stop walking, your life is over. Can you add another cubit to that, another 18 inches to the span of your timeline? By worry? No. If anything, we know scientifically that anxiety and worry is going to decrease that timeline, isn't it? It's not going to increase it. I do find it helpful to think about this principle when I am anxious. It's a kind of negative meditation on what might happen. Does that fit worry for you? Kind of a negative meditation on what might happen. But it's doing nothing to actually make the situation any better. Let me use a medical analogy. Consider the practice of bloodletting. This is a procedure that was used for over 2,000 years to help people with sickness or disease, where they would intentionally withdraw blood, often with leeches, to combat sickness or infection. It was used even up to the late 19th century. Why does your family doctor not use bloodletting for you when you go in with a disease? Well, hey, here, let me get some leeches out. We'll take care of you right here before you leave. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we know it doesn't work. We know it only causes harm. So the next time you're embracing and kind of settling into anxious thoughts, just think of leeches. Just think of bloodletting. It's not helping. It's hurting. Instead of fixing the problem, it's actually sapping your strength. You can't, by worrying, add a single hour to your own life. How then do you think by worrying you're going to solve the complex problems of this world? You can't do it. Number four, anxiety is contrary to faith. It's contrary to faith. Look at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Jesus here is bringing some clarity, I think, some spiritual clarity to worry. He connects it directly to small faith or little faith. Do notice that he doesn't say no faith. I do want you to see that. He's talking to his followers and his disciples about their temptations to worry and anxiety, and he rebukes them for their little faith. But he doesn't say they have no faith. He connects to birds and lilies. He says, we're of more value than them. O you of little faith. We already heard this morning from Romans 8:32, but this is where it is in my sermon. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, faith in a Savior that saves should lead us to faith in a Savior that sustains and provides what we need. Thinking of other places where Jesus talked about their lack of faith or their little faith, Matthew 8:25, is this great portrait for us. So the disciples are in a boat with Jesus. Jesus has been teaching, doing miracles, saying amazing things, doing amazing things, and they get in a boat. Jesus is asleep. They went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and they marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that the winds and sea obey him?" They were in the boat with Jesus, the one who's been teaching and healing and doing miracles. They're in the boat with him in a storm. Friends, we are in the boat with Jesus. If we're Christians, we are in the boat. And I know that the winds feel really big And those waves can come crashing against the boat. But we have to remember that we are in the boat with Jesus. And faith in that moment isn't saying, there's no storm out there. It's saying, my God, my King is the one who speaks to the winds and they obey. We're in the boat. Number five, anxiety forgets that God knows what we need. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I feel like these verses actually have the greatest rebuke and the greatest promise for us. The greatest rebuke and the greatest promise. The rebuke is, don't be like unbelievers. Don't respond to life and hardship like unbelievers. Our lives should look different than the unbelievers around us. The Jews believed they were way better than the Gentiles around them. A good Jew would not even eat in the house of a Gentile because of their uncleanness. And we often feel the same way about unbelievers around us. We think we have the moral or spiritual high ground, and yet when it comes to worry and anxiety, we drink out of the same fountain, don't we? Don't be like unbelievers. That's a rebuke to the people he's preaching to, and it's a rebuke to us. Our life should be characterized by faith and not the same concerns of the unbelievers around us who don't believe in God. But there is a great promise here. There is a great promise to go with that rebuke, and that is your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Why should we be different from the Gentile unbelievers? Because we have a heavenly Father who knows and cares and can provide everything we need. If you're a Christian, God is your Father. Just think about that. He's not a distant, distracted, or disappointed Father. He's interested. He's in tune with your specific needs, and he's invested in your redemption and your full restoration in his kingdom. Friends, if you're a Christian, God is your Father. I mentioned the Pallison article earlier. It's so great. He tells the example. He was at a community pool. You know, it's got the little shallow end for the toddlers, and there's a little two-year-old in the kiddie pool wading out. It's getting deeper and deeper, up to her waist, up to her shoulders. What happens if she trips? She clearly isn't very stable on her feet. And you think, oh, I'm so concerned, until you see the mother right behind. Kid's not even aware. Kid stumbles. Mom helps out. Kid doesn't even realize what happened. Friend, God is our Father. He cares and he knows. He's aware of the circumstances that are causing turmoil in your soul, and he is there. He is with us. First Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We have a good, attentive, loving, patient, present Father. And it doesn't feel like that when we're in the boat, does it? It feels like it does when Jesus was asleep, not concerned. But are we really aware of all that God is and does for us in those moments when we need help? Our last reason why we should not be anxious is that anxiety distracts us from dealing with today's troubles. Anxiety distracts us from dealing with today's troubles. Look in verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you may have had objections already to the comprehensiveness of Jesus' command not to worry. Does he really mean we shouldn't worry about anything? Doesn't God know the suffering that could come in our lives? Is he not aware of the real danger, of the real suffering? Is God really promising that everything will be comfortable if you just follow him? We know the answer to that's no. God doesn't promise that we're going to be comfortable. He doesn't promise that we're not going to suffer. In fact, he's already preparing his disciples to suffer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verse 34 reminds us that today has trouble, but when we worry about tomorrow's trouble, we're using up the grace we have for today. Just like the manna in the wilderness, God gave him enough for today. God gives us enough grace to go through whatever we need to face today. But when we try to use that grace to worry about the troubles down the road, we're distracted from dealing with today's troubles with simple acts of faith and obedience. How does God want me to trust him today? What decision of obedience is right before me today? If I'm thinking about my future worries, then I will not see that clearly. Worry distracts me from the joy of trusting God in my present circumstances. So for us, which one of these reasons that Jesus gives will really resonate in your heart and really help you battle against the worries that you face? We've looked at a lot of reasons we should worry, a lot of reasons we should not worry. Let's look at the kingdom alternative, because Jesus not only gives us a reason not to worry, he actually gives us an alternative to worry. Matthew 6, 22, or 32 and 33. For the Gentiles seek after, make sure you get that, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus really simplifies the options here. Because when we think of anxiety, we're thinking of all the myriad of things that cause us concern and worry. But Jesus really boils it down to two. Just like he did in our last passage, you can't serve two masters. You've got God and money. Well, here, Jesus gives us a distinction. You can seek after the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God. Seeking after the kingdom of self leads to worry and anxiety because you think it's up to you. Seeking first the kingdom of God is an antidote to that anxiety and worry. The question is, which kingdom are we pursuing, searching after, and seeking? Seeking the kingdom of God first does two things. First, it actually sets our minds on the things of God's kingdom instead of the things of this earth. It sets our mind on the certainty of God's eternal heavenly kingdom. So it puts our mind on the right things. But seeking first God's kingdom does something else. It reminds us who is king. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? It's got a king. Who's the kingdom? Who's the king? It's Christ. It's Jesus, the Son of God. He's the one calling the shots, directing the plays. He's the one winning the battles. He's the one providing the resources. The kingdom of God. If I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I have different expectations. I actually expect suffering and hardship and earthly loss when I think about being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, because I know in that final restoration of God's kingdom, all things are going to be restored. But in this life, I expect difficulty. But when I'm seeking my own kingdom, I strive for my own comfort and my own success and my own heaven on earth, and I'm constantly worried, what if something disrupts my kingdom or pulls something out from under me? So we have a contrast of my kingdom versus God's kingdom. There's also a contrast here, and I want us to hear this as we kind of wrap up. It's a contrast between my righteousness and God's righteousness. Let's don't skip over that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the ultimate disruptor of my peace? It's the fact that apart from being in Christ, I'm God's enemy. But in Christ, I receive the peace with God. Having been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. And that's not a righteousness that I produce. I know we're on the Sermon on the Mount and we've emphasized this is the way we should live in the kingdom. But this doesn't say your righteousness. End of chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's not what this says, is it? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. His righteousness that's a gift to us. Paul says in Philippians, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Jesus is saying we need to pursue that kind of righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that brings us peace with God. And then all these things will be added to you. Does that mean Christians aren't going to suffer loss? No. No. Is this a promise that those who seek God's kingdom are not going to suffer? No. No. But it is a promise that the security of God's kingdom will be ours. Let's remember, anxiety is a protest against God's providence. Anxiety in my heart is evidence that in some way I have disbelieved some of God's promises. And we don't want to just allow that to be this vague feeling of unrest or dissatisfaction. The more we do that, the more difficulty we'll find in repenting and finding the peace that God brings. I find this so true in my life. I'll tell Stacy sometimes, I'm just feeling so anxious about something. And she'll say, about what? And I'll say, I have no idea. Sometimes it takes helpful questions from someone else. That's not by itself a helpful question. What? Nothing. I don't know. But to draw out, what am I actually anxious about? So here are some specific steps we could take. This will close us out. Number one, identify and name the areas of worry in your life. What is it that you're anxious about? What are you desiring, trying to avoid, or attempting to control? Maybe it'll be helpful to talk through this with a friend or pastor or counselor, especially if you're particularly gripped by anxiety. Identify and name the areas of anxiety. Number two, acknowledge what you were hoping in or looking to. To what are you looking to give you peace or rest or satisfaction? If you filled in blank, if only this happened, then I would feel at peace. If that something is other than God being with you, it's elusive. Number three, hold on to one of these reasons that Jesus is giving in the sermon to stop being anxious. Maybe you need to go bird watching. Maybe you need to go flower picking. Maybe you need to remember that your Father knows what you need. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Number four, confess your specific anxieties before your Father in heaven. Confess them as the sinful unbelief that they are. Name them. Ask forgiveness for them. Turn from them. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five, reaffirm your allegiance to King Jesus. He's our king. We seek first his kingdom. Number six, also included in that allegiance to Jesus, is there one specific act of obedience you can do today? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is there a simple act that you can do today? Tomorrow has enough trouble for its own. Number six, evaluate potential changes in your habits and media. I talked earlier about how our phones and the access to what's going on around the world changes us. Does watching Fox News every night really tend to your happiness? What about that podcast that you really like listening to, but you're always agitated when you're done? Maybe that's not good for your soul. How do you start your day? Do you start it with email, news, and your checkbook, your finance app, your investment portfolio? How are we going to not be anxious if we start there? We've got to start with God and what he's doing in the world and what he commands and what he promises. Remember that we're to seek God's righteousness, not our own. One of the biggest contributors to our unrest is if we don't have peace with God. So realize our righteousness comes from him by faith. Colossians 3 says this, and this is our close, and I'll pray. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, you know what's going on in each of our hearts. You know how helpless we often feel when we're wrapped up in worry and anxiety. You know that we feel like it's out of our control and we can't change. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's help for us today, that the knife of your word would cut into our hearts, expose the unbelief that's there, provide the wonderful healing power of your promises and your word. Lord, help us as we approach our daily life not to become comfortable with unbelief lived out through worry. Help us turn to you. Help us to remember who's king. Help us to remember whose kingdom we're in and what it means to be a part of that kingdom, and how to seek that kingdom above all other things. And Lord, for the one today who hears this message as condemnation or I could never do that, Lord, strengthen them. Strengthen them in the inner man. Give us the ability to comprehend the height and breadth and length of your love for us in Christ Jesus, and the hope for the life to come. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.